Hey, Rob, you look like you almost worked up a sweat there, man. That was awesome.
A little bit.
Thank you. That was great. Hey, take out your Bibles. We're going to look together at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We started last week this series, Home Field Advantage, and hopefully it's already something that you're connecting with. And we want to just take it a little bit farther this week. We're going to be looking at this for 5 weeks. I want you to think about what we're going to talk about this morning in light of something that's meant a lot to you, something that you've benefited by, something that you love, something that you would like for somebody else to have. So, for instance, I had a friend several years ago who came to me and he said, Dave, you need a computer. So this is before I ever used a computer. I was still using a yellow pad. And if you're still using a yellow pad, then, you know, maybe you need to talk to my friend too. But he came and he said, you need a computer. And I said to him, you know what, I'm fine without one. I don't really need one. I think the yellow pad is serving me fine. I don't know, there's something about writing things down. And that just, I don't think I could do my work without the yellow pad. He said, no, you need a computer. Well, I just said, forget it, you know, basically. But he continued to hound me about that. Every now and then he would just check in with me to see, are you ready for a computer yet, and all of that. And I said, no. And so it continued to go on for actually several months until finally he and another friend conspired together to bring into my office a computer. And this is what the computer basically looked like. They brought this thing in. And they said, you've got to learn how to use this, and this is something that would actually benefit you personally in your ministry and all of that stuff. And so they brought it in the office, and they put it on the cabinet that was behind my desk, and seriously, it sat there all alone, untouched for months. I didn't use it. I kind of looked at it every now and then, like, you know, you got to be kidding. I didn't know anything about DOS, which is what this thing was running by. And some of you, DOS, what's that? But, you know, figure that out. Go Google it or something. But anyway, so it just sat there for the longest time until I broke my right hand. We were playing a soccer game. It was a family soccer game. It was this thing where our family, with some other families, decided we would have the summer recreation schedule. And so the first event of the summer was a family soccer game. And they all voted and said, Dave, you get to be the goalie. And so, you know, they knew better. And so they stuck me in the goal. And got to be a safe place to be, right? Except for a family soccer game. I guess that in a family soccer game, when the goalie goes out, you know, and touches the ball, I mean, in ASO at least, they back off, you know, when the goalie touches the ball. They didn't back off. They continued to kick, and it broke my right hand. So I ended up in the emergency room getting that taken care of. That kind of wrecked the whole activity schedule for the rest of the summer for our family and the other families as well. And so now I got a cast on my hand, and I could use just a couple of, you know, little fingers here that were kind of at the tips or whatever it was. I at that point called Peter up and I said, listen, I think that it might be the time for me to learn how to use this computer. Because I got a message to do, and I can't get it done. I'm right-handed, and I need to write, and I can't. And so I could peck away on the typewriter, and he said, I'll be right over. So he came right over, and he gave me a tutorial in this, which was basically, here's how you turn it on, and a couple other things. And over the next several months, believe it or not, he came back several times and kind of tutored me in how to at least use DOS to the level that I needed to use it in order to do my work. And once I got started, I was a computer user after that. I haven't stopped since. I mean, I'm a believer in computers, and I thank God for Peter Dahlenberg, you know, that he put into my life. Well, we all have things like that, right? Things that we've benefited by or something that we love, something that's making a difference in our life, and we want others to have it as well. And of course, we're here talking today about faith. Faith in God. And many of us that are sitting in this building this morning, we have faith. It's very much a part of our lives. Pastor Steve last week talked about the gospel and how the gospel is central in homes that are making a difference. And we long to pass the gospel off to the next generation, to the next generation, and so forth. And so, yes, that's very much for many of us a part of our lives and the best thing that's ever happened to us. And we long for others to benefit by what it is that we have received. Well, if you can think about Deuteronomy chapter 6 in that context, then you can basically understand where Moses is going with this chapter. He's speaking to a generation that has a connection to God, to Israelites, who need to transfer their faith to the next generation, that it might be transferred to the generation after that. If you have your Bible open, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in fact, look at verse 2, and you'll see that he actually focuses on them as people of God, them transferring their faith to their children, who will then transfer it to their children. So I'm going to use these chairs to help us remember this concept, because it's all about a faith transfer. He wants to see their faith transfer from their lives to their children, to their children's children, okay? Now, you may not have children, so you know, you're already thinking, oh good, this is a day that I'm so glad I brought my phone and I'm going to check out for the next few minutes and I don't really have to think about this because I am a child, or whatever you're thinking right now. Well, think about this in light of, if you're a person of faith, and if you're not, then you need to hear what it is we're talking about from the perspective of what faith could mean in your life. But if you are a person of faith, hopefully you have a desire to see your faith go from you to a friend and from this friend to other friends. I hope that's the case, that it's making such a difference in your life that you want others to benefit by what it is that you are benefiting by. So that's where Moses is going to go with this thing. And if you know the context, you know that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law of God. Deuteronomos, Deutero second, Nomos, law. It's the second giving of the law of God. You say, where was the first giving? Well, the first giving was in the book of Exodus, when God gave the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes to Moses, and he brought him down from this mountain, and he actually had to give them to him twice, if you know the whole story. Well, that whole generation that received that law, those commandments, they've died. They died. And if you know the account, you know what happened was, is that God brought his people to the edge of the promised land, and he invited them to go back into the promised land by faith, but they didn't do it. All they could see, because they sent some spies in, were giants that were living in the land, and that scared them, and so they took a vote, and if you never wanted majority rule in the church, this was the time. They went with the majority, and the people ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire unbelieving generation died out, except for their children and Joshua and Caleb and their families. And so that whole generation has died out, and now it's this new generation who's standing on the edge of going back into the land of milk and honey, finally. They've been away from the land of milk and honey for 440 years. Before they wandered for 40 years, they were down in the wilderness for about 400 years. So here they are, they're about ready to go back into the land, and Moses knows that as they go back into the land of milk and honey, there's a good chance that faith transfers aren't going to happen. Why? Because they're going back into the land of milk and honey, kind of like the Silicon Valley. I mean, here we are, we're living in a wonderful place. This is a great place to live, right? There's just so much abundance and blessing that's all around us. And Moses knew that moving back into this land, after all of the wandering and the desert living and all the rest of it, as they got back into this land, it's possible that the faith that they had would not transfer to the next generation and then transfer to the next generation after that. There were obstacles that stood before them and this faith actually transferring. See if you can't identify with these obstacles. You have your Bible open. Go on down in the text just for a minute. We'll come back up to verse 1 in just a moment. But look at these obstacles that oftentimes stand in the way of the next generation getting the faith that it is that you have. It says in verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, you might circle the word satisfied, because oftentimes what we find in the culture that we live satisfies us. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. What obstacle is this? This is the danger of prosperity. They were about ready to go back into the land of milk and honey. It was a land filled with abundance, prosperity, and blessing. And because of that, these people going in could have their needs met in a way that would cause them to think, you know, I don't need God. I'm fine without him. You know anybody around you right now in the culture that we live in, this land of milk and honey, who is saying, hey, I've got everything I need. I don't need anything more than what it is that I already have. The danger of prosperity. It wasn't only that. Keep on going. Verse 14, he says, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. What's this problem? This is the pull of polytheism. What's polytheism? Polytheism is the worship of many gods. And so this was going to make it difficult for that faith to transfer from this first generation to the next generation to the next generation, because they were now going to be living among people that didn't just worship one God, but they worshiped many gods. And in the worship of many gods, there's this belief that there isn't one way to God. Have you ever heard people say this in the Silicon Valley? Oh, absolutely, haven't you? Oh, come on. You know, why limit yourself to one God, one belief, one system? I just buy into all of them. All of them have a little bit of something good in them. And so I worship at this throne and this throne and this throne. Just a variety of gods. And that was the same thing that they were walking into in that culture. As much as it was a problem then, it's still a problem now to transferring faith from one generation to the next. But then there was a third obstacle. I'll call it the certainty of pain. Verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. What's that? What happened at Massah? Well, we go all the way back into the book of Exodus and we find out that as the people are following God's lead, all of a sudden they ran out of water. And in this situation, where, you know, they're thinking we're going to die, and instead of trusting God, they started complaining against God. So actually the Bible says that they tested God at that point. And in this testing of God, oftentimes what happens is we then begin to do things our way, which they did. And they did that because God wasn't serving them the way that they wanted their God to serve. And sometimes in the very same way, problems come into a person's life, and we look at God and we say, gee, I don't know, if you're really a God, then you wouldn't allow these kinds of things to happen in my life. And instead of the problems pushing us to God, we push away from God. Isn't that true? And he knows that they're going to walk into a land again where there are going to be problems and there's going to be pain and there are going to be circumstances that aren't going to go their way, where God's going to ask them to trust him, and they can trust him and buy into this faith, or they can walk away from it. So what you have is Moses totally aware that as these people are coming back into the land of milk and honey, there are huge obstacles that stand in the way from the faith transferring from this generation to this generation, all the way down to this generation. Now, the interesting thing about this to me is then you ask yourself, okay, so what solution does God have for overcoming those obstacles? I know, you say, what he's going to do is he will relocate his people. He'll redirect them. He's going to come up with a different plan. He's going to say, you know what? There's too much danger living in the Silicon Valley. That's what it is. There's just too much danger there. In the land of milk and honey, there's too much danger for my people to live there. So what I'm going to do is, instead of, I know I've told you all along, I'm going to take you back to the promised land. Instead of taking them back to the promised land, what God is going to do is he's going to deviate from his first plan, and he's going to take them somewhere else. Is that what happens? No. If you know the account, you know that he doesn't take that course of action, but instead he focuses on a different way to overcome those obstacles so that the faith transfers from one generation to another. And what is the way that he comes up with? We'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at it. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, you know that he just spent the whole chapter talking about the commands of God. Okay? Did you know that the Ten Commandments are not only found in the book of Exodus, but they're also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5? It's a shortened list, but you got a list there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why? Why would he give the Ten Commandments in two different places? I've already given you the answer, haven't I? The ones that receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus are dead. That's right. This is the new generation. We want to transfer this faith from one generation to the next generation. So Moses has to take time to review for them the commandments, the decrees, and the laws. The commandments being God's given body of laws, the decrees being the prescribed ritual practices and the religious festivals and all those types of things, and the laws, the judicial verdicts or ordinances that God set down, especially to govern civil life. So the people need to know that, and so Moses says, these are those commands and those decrees and those laws that God commanded me to teach you, keep that in mind, okay, as we read here, to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Go on down to verse 2. So that you, here it is, and your children and their children after them may do what? May fear the Lord your God. As long as you live by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. I mean, there's huge benefits in you keeping the commands. So that if you keep the commands, then your children could come to fear God, to come to respect God and honor God, live for God. Isn't that what we want? Yes, I mean, if it makes a difference in your life, you want to see that in the lives of your children and the lives of your friend. So, yes, it's all about, first of all, you keeping those commands and the decrees that I'm giving you. And also, there's a benefit not just for your children, but there's a benefit here in terms of your life itself, that you might enjoy a long life. And that was a conditional thing that was connected to these people at that point in time. So what does he say to them? Verse 3, "Hear, O Israel," speaking to the whole nation, "be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." And again, see the focus? It's on you. So you be careful to obey this. And then he says to them, all of Israel collectively, hear, open your ears on this one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. How many of you have heard this statement before? Well, most of us have. This is the Shema, right? And the Shema is all about understanding that our God is a one God. He is. We believe in monotheism. We worship one God, a God who also has proven himself in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a really very interesting thing to come to believe that there is one God who manifests himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's focusing here on the fact that there is one God. This one God, Jehovah God, is the concept that's taught here, that they are to trust and they are to embrace. And they're not to embrace other gods, but they are to embrace this God, the God who is the Lord our God. And so when you're tempted to fall away from this God to other gods, turn back to this God. Do you see what he's saying? But then he goes and he says what we've been singing about this morning. Love, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon whose hearts? Your hearts. You got to love God. And again, where's the focus? Is the focus, catch this, is the focus at this point and what Moses is teaching this generation, is the focus at this point on this chair? No. Is the focus on this chair? No. It's not a hard question, right? It's on this chair. Notice the word you, or notice the words your that you find here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments need to be, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Focus is on us. The focus is on the people of faith. You see, if we hope for others to come to faith, they've got to first see the faith. They've got to first experience the faith. They've got to first hear the faith in our lives. And so our love for God is key in a successful faith transfer. Now, that's not new, is it? I mean, we talk about that kind of stuff all the time. But do we talk about it in light of these concepts that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength? Not just some, but all. And when he talks about all of our heart, soul, and strength, he's talking about every part of our being, spirit, soul, body, with our mind, our emotions, our will. We are all in on this thing. The faith is in us, and we are all in, completely committed to loving God with every ounce of our being. Because the likelihood of faith transferring from one generation to another is directly connected to the level of love that this generation, this first chair generation, has for God. That's not new, is it? You've heard it said, like father, like son. A chip off the, what? Old block. Old block. Faith is caught more than it is taught. Yes, speed of the leader, speed of the... Okay, I guess you didn't know that one. Team, you cannot impart what you do not possess. And this one, incarnation before proclamation. Steve gave me this quote from Steve Stroop, who said this: no matter how creatively we proclaim God's word to children at church, they are more likely to believe their experience of the faith at home. That's because incarnation trumps proclamation. You see, you can hear it from somebody, but ultimately, it's going to come back to the home at some point. And those who are hearing this message are going to ask the question, do I see this in my parents? I mean, my parents have said they're people of faith. I don't know I buy it. My parents for years were religious. We had religiosity in our house. It was something that we just, you know, did on Sunday. That was the end of it. So some of you have heard me say this before. My father was a Baptist and my mother was a Methodist. I'm purposely going like this here because we got the Baptist church here. We got the Methodist church next door. And in our family, what we would do as I was growing up is we would go to church one week at the Baptist church, and the next Sunday we went to church at the Methodist church. It would be like coming down Magdalene and taking the first driveway on one week and the second driveway, you know, on the second week. And it went back and forth like this week after week after week, and it was only something that we did at the church. It was only something that, you know, we went through the ritual of going to church together as a family, and that was the end of it. We left it there, and when we got home, the Gudgels were just different, okay? We weren't the same as the people that stepped out of the car and had the smile on the face and said, oh, everything is great and lovely and all the rest of that. It was completely different in our home. And I don't know what your home is like, but all I know is it was religiosity for us. If a bill collector called, I could still remember my dad from the back room saying, tell him I'm not here. Well, he was there. I mean, obviously, he said, tell him I'm not here. And we watched this play out. If somebody came to the door, my parents didn't want to talk to him, they would say, tell him I'm not here. What were they telling us? It's okay to lie. Because, see, the faith thing, it doesn't connect to you in any way. It's just something you just do. You get it off your checklist. You get it over with. That's about it. It was religiosity. It wasn't much different than the church at Laodicea. You familiar with the church at Laodicea? Revelation chapter 3 talks about this religious church. It was a group of religious people who had tremendous potential, but they were just going through the motions, and it was basically a bland church, but this bland church was in the middle of this wealthy city that was known for its banking and its manufacturing and the medical school that was there. I mean, tremendous potential right there in the middle of Laodicea, but it was a bland church. And the Lord spoke through the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, and this is what the Lord said to this church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. By the way, does that kind of sound familiar with what Moses feared could happen to the Israelites once they went back into the land? They got back into the place of prosperity and they acquired wealth that could happen, and they would say, we don't need anything. Well, that's what happened to the church at Laodicea. They're living in this nice Silicon Valley kind of city, and they got everything that they need. And so he says, so you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing, but do you realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked? I mean, that's like a list of words, you know, you're just coming up with. Do you get it? Do you realize how much life you are missing out on because you're trying to do this life without a serious commitment to God? You're just going through the motions. What's he saying? See, and let's use the three chairs in a different way. He's saying there are three conditions of people. There are those who are hot toward God. There are those who are lukewarm toward God, and there are those who are cold toward God. And by the way, in this room this morning, each one of us is in one of these conditions. We are either hot toward God, we're either lukewarm toward God, or we're cold toward God. And this lukewarm group, he says, was descriptive of the church at Laodicea. They were just going through the motions. They were just doing the religious deal. And they were failing to impact people around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the degree that they possibly could have. And so the Lord, through John, is saying, you know, I just want you to understand one thing first of all. I would prefer that you were hot or you were cold. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't want you sitting in the lukewarm chair, because you know what I do with people that sit in the lukewarm chair? I will spit you out. You see it there? I mean, that kind of says, from God's perspective, you talk about like fearing God. That puts a little bit of fear in you. Complacency, compromise, all of that's a part of this chair. It's just, well, yeah, are you religious? Oh, yeah, I do the religion thing. But it doesn't really connect with me. So what's the invitation here? The invitation is to move from this chair over here. If you're sitting in this chair over here, the chair that doesn't have a commitment to God, the invitation is to come to the place where you experience what Steve talked about last week, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and come to understand God longs to have a relationship with you. He really does. Since the beginning of time, since sin entered the world, he's been seeking a relationship with us. But as I've said before, we have made it extremely difficult for him to have a relationship with us because we tend to want to do life our way, here or here. And the invitation here is for us to move to this chair. In fact, the text goes on, and many of you have heard this verse before. The text goes on in Revelation chapter 3, and you have this verse, here I am. The Lord speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to a group of people who have no understanding of God, no relationship with God at all? No, he's talking to a group of people that were religious, people where they're actually a part of the church, people who are just going through the motions, maybe, you know, showing up. I mean, it kind of looked like on the outside that it was all there. No, it wasn't there. And he's saying, will you invite me into your life? Will you invite me to be the master of your home? I mean, put in the context of building a home. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Will you love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? My parents got that right. They finally got that right. They finally heard the Lord's knocking. They finally responded to the Lord's knocking. The Lord could be knocking in your heart this morning, and the easiest thing in the world to do would be to say no to that, because you've got everything you need anyway. And as far as you're concerned, it's not about one God, it's about many gods. And as far as you're concerned, if God really loved you, then you wouldn't be going through the problems that you are right now. You see, all of that could stand in the way, but don't let it. Respond to the work of God in your heart and say, Lord, from this day on, you be the builder of my life. Let's have fellowship. Let's share an intimate relationship with each other. Would you help me love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength? Now, is that perfect? No. Were my parents perfect? No, not at all. Were Bernice and I perfect when we raised our three children? No. They saw in us failure, but they saw in us something that we bought into as high school students. As high school students, we came to the place where we said yes to God, and we made what I call a presentation commitment, a full surrender to commitment to God. We said, Lord, we don't want you just to have part of our life. We want you to have all of our life. And that commitment played itself out through our college years, continued to play itself out through the years that we raised children. Were we perfect in this commitment? No. Did the kids see us fail as we were raising them? Yes. Did we, when we failed, try to make things right? Yes. Did the Lord often convict us of our sins? Yes. When I let a friend down, it may have nothing to do with the family. When I let a friend down and they didn't see Christ in me, that hurt. And I wanted to get it right again. And so even in relationships like that, when it was necessary, I would apologize for not being Christ to my friends. Why? Why go down that road? Because the impact that we have on others, the likelihood of impact on others, is connected to the impact of the gospel on us. Does that make sense? And that's why Moses begins where he begins here. For faith to transfer from us, it first must be alive in us. For faith to transfer from you to the next generation, or for faith to transfer from you to your friends, it first must be alive in you. I asked our oldest son this last week. We had a lot of time with them, and they were over here in the area. They live in Austin. And I said to Brent, you know, what do you remember about the years as we were raising you guys? And he got on to one subject, and I thought, there it is. He said, you know, what I saw in you and Mom was authentic faith. And what he meant by authentic faith was not perfect faith, but he saw that we were trying to live our faith. And when we weren't living our faith, we wanted to do that which was right, to be a testimony, a positive testimony of faith to our children. You know what? That didn't happen accidentally. That kind of faith was constantly on our minds. It really was. We longed to demonstrate to our kids first chair commitment. And what Moses is saying here to these people, and the message that we really got to buy into this morning, is simply this. If you long to see somebody else benefit by what it is that you have benefited from, then get into this with every ounce of your being. Don't just sort of give yourself to this. Give yourself completely to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Think about the potential impact of that. Will it guarantee that the faith will transfer? No. It doesn't guarantee it, but it raises the likelihood. It raises the likelihood that it will transfer from one generation to the next. It's what Moses calls us to here. It's what Moses called his people to. Before he got to the section, and you'll notice this, before he got to the section where we're going to be talking about teaching your children, teaching, before he gets to that section, it's this. You've got to live the faith. You've got to live the faith if you ever hope to pass the faith off to others. Let's pray together. Let me just ask you, as you think about that this morning, the likelihood of this actually happening in you and through you. Are you a person of faith? Have you come to the place where you've received the message of life that's found in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, even today, that opportunity is there and you could receive this gift, and we invite you even now just to tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be a person of faith. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I embrace Jesus as my Savior. If you've already received the gift, at what level is that faith living itself out in you? Are you a first chair, committed follower? Are you lukewarm? What difference is it making in your life? Can you imagine the potential impact on others that can come through a person who loves God deeply, that others might come to love God as well? So, Lord, we pray for that. Give us genuine faith. May it be alive in us. May it be lived out through us. Forgive us for our failures, for the times where we have not lived what it is that we've said is important. Help us be people that so believe in this that we don't give up on our friends, like my friend Peter didn't give up on me and the potential of a computer. Help us not give up on our friends who we long to see embrace the same faith that we have found in Jesus Christ. May they truly see that we not only believe the message, but we long to live the message. And may they see the love of Christ in us. Help us resist the pull of the world. Help us find again that life is found ultimately in you, and may the life that you give us life to give to others. And we rejoice that we can encourage each other in this way today and think about our lives, and so we pray as a result of what we talked about, we might walk out of here today with a new commitment to be the people you desire for us to be. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, as we continue with our time of